Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the second midweek of Lent comes from our epistle reading. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Thus far the text. Abraham was justified by faith. We know this to be true. We as Lutherans, above everyone else, should know this to be true. In fact, justification is the chief article on which the whole Christian church stands or falls. If we don't have justification right, then we don't have anything right. Now, for those of you who haven't picked up your Book of Concord lately, or who couldn't define the word justification if your neighbor asked you what it meant, the Augsburg Confession puts it like this: our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake, through faith, when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight. And then, wouldn't you know it, when asked for a proof text for this doctrine, the Augsburg Confession also cites our epistle reading from Romans chapter 4. And so we're justified by faith. Good. Now what? What does that mean? How does that play out in our lives? For to know the right answer and to understand and believe the right answer are two completely different things. Before Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ, and yet he had no clue what that meant. God cannot see us as good and righteous and holy apart from Christ. If Jesus and his cross do not stand between us and the Father, then the Father can only see us as what we are. And what we are is a sorry sack of sinfulness. Too sinful to do away with death, too sinful to do away with the temptations of the devil, too sinful to do away with this terrifying fallen world that we live in, where pandemics seemingly erupt out of nowhere and tragedies can strike at a moment's notice. Not even Abraham was justified through his works. But the Jews, during Jesus and during Paul's time, wanted this to be the case. They looked at Abraham and said, "Look, there is a man to emulate." But they didn't see him as one to be emulated because of his service to his neighbor, but because they believed that he fulfilled the law and thus earned salvation for himself. But Paul tells us in our text, and it is a truth that's so simple that it almost gets overlooked, that to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And of course, that's the truth. Not a single one of us looks at our paycheck and then thanks his boss for the wonderful gift that he's received. We all know that we've earned that paycheck through the work of our hands, through the sweat of our brow. It's not a gift. That can't be a gift. It's something we have earned. But our Lord only speaks of salvation as a gift. He never talks about it as something that is earned. He never speaks about it as a wage given for the work that has been done. And so Abraham couldn't have earned his salvation. He couldn't have earned the promise that is given to him in our Old Testament reading when God declares that he, Abraham, would have land that's not his own, that his offspring, as numerous as the stars in the sky, would be on that land and settle it, and that land would be theirs as well. And this land, this promise, it's not just a geographical place on a map. For that geographical place on a map was lost to Abraham's descendants long before Jesus ever came onto the scene. Instead, this promise is of the promise of eternal life, the eternal promised land, the promise of salvation. It's the promise that he and his offspring would not taste death, eternal death. And this promise was and is a gift received by faith, faith in the promise given. How this all plays out in our lives is crucial. For our salvation must be given and received in the same fashion as Abraham received his gift. If we are his descendants and offspring, then we have to be his descendants through faith. We must receive the gift of God in Christ Jesus by faith and faith alone. And we do. If not, if we demand that God looks upon us based upon our works and not the works of Christ, if we demand that God is a God that counts us righteous through our works, if we demand that God is a God that grants us what we deserved based upon our merits, then we will certainly have the God that we desire. When our faith or our trust is removed from Jesus, then what? When it's in our works, Jesus is removed from the equation. Christ stands before us and the Father, and we move to the other side. And all that God sees is us. Not us through Christ, just us. And our works are laid bare. We receive Christ's robes of righteousness, and then we remove it, take it from us, so that all that we wear is filthy rags of our pitifully sinful good works. Works that, no matter how well they're performed, are still tainted with the sin of this fallen flesh. And when we come before our Lord with these works in hand, then God will certainly grant us what these works have earned. And let me tell you, you do not want from God what you deserve. Paul tells us that if we look to the law for salvation, to our fulfillment of the law for salvation, the law actually makes our situation dreadfully worse. And I know that's kind of an odd thing to hear, not just odd, even shocking perhaps, for we know that the law is good. It's holy and righteous and good because it is from the Lord. It's given to us by the Lord. And yet Paul declares that the law brings wrath. And that doesn't mean that the law is the source of wrath, but it means that the law, in its chief purpose of showing us our sin and accusing us, does in fact bring about the wrath of God for those who are determined to make the law their savior. But the law cannot be your savior. It can only be your accuser. And so when you bring the law before God, hoping for it to justify you, hoping that through it you will somehow be seen as righteous, hoping that because of it God will be forced to smile upon you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come enter into the rest of the eternal kingdom." If this is how you're hoping to use the law, then the law will do its job. It always does its job. And it will point the finger at you and all of your sins. And it will not declare before God all of the times that you have fulfilled it, but it will only declare before God all of the times that you have transgressed it. What a horrible state to be in. Standing before God, having the one thing that you hoped would justify you actually be the very thing that condemns you. This is the way that it is if your trust is in the law. This is the only outcome that can take place if your trust is in the law. And if this is what God had intended for you, if this was the only way that you could be justified before God, then the law actually renders faith null and the promise void. For if the law grants salvation, then there's no need for faith. And the promise is completely and utterly pointless. But God declares that it is the promise that justifies. That promise is Christ. Christ declares to you the promise that when you stand before the righteous Father, he will only see you through Christ. He will only judge you based upon the works and deeds of Jesus. He will only declare to you that you are justified because of the one who has come to fulfill the law that cannot accuse him, but can only point out the gospel truth that Christ Jesus has fulfilled and kept it for you, every single last jot and tittle. And it's yours through faith. It can only be yours through faith. In this time of Lent, we are once again brought to this revealed gospel truth. And in reality, it's not just the season of Lent that does this for us, for the entire church year points us to this fact. But as we make our way to the celebration of Easter, as we travel these 40 days of Lent to the cross, we're given the gracious gift of receiving this promise proclaimed to us even more, for Lent leads us to repentance. But not a repentance that results in more good works and a better life lived. Yes, of course, we pray that the Spirit would guide us in this way, so that we might fulfill the law placed before us each and every single new day as a baptized child of God. But that's not for our justification. Even this work done in us through the Holy Spirit is not done so that we can do away with the cross and rely on the law. But all of it's done for our neighbor, for his good, not ours. So the repentance that Lent leads us in and to is a repentance that leads us not back to the law, but to the cross, to the promise, to the Christ who has saved you from all of your sins and granted to you the gift of salvation. The whole entire purpose of Lent is so that we may grasp in faith the promise of the cross, so that we may stand before God justified by Christ Jesus our Savior. In the name of Jesus.